Let's turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can come before you in worship and in praises. And now we come before you, before your word. I just pray that you will come and speak to us today. God, I pray that you will release the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this place so that we may know you better. I humble myself before you, and I pray that you'll use me to preach your prophetic word to your church today, God. We welcome you here. Father, would you send the fullness of your Holy Spirit in this place? We love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to talk about order in friendship. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kenny talked about order in house church. Last week, order in dating. This week, I was debating between, should I talk about order, like specifically accountability, relationships, or friendship in general? And I have landed on friendship in general, order in friendship. We'll touch upon accountability later on. God's order in friendship. The first thing I want to say, God's order for friendship, he says that friendship is a good thing, right? God says friendship is a good thing. This passage says two are better than one. If you have friends, it's a good thing, right? We need friends. We all need good friends, not just casual, distant acquaintances. We need good friends, friends that will labor with you. If you can put up that verse again, Peter, Ecclesiastes 4. Yeah, it says, good return for their labor. We need friends that will labor with us, friends that will lift us up when we fall, friends that will lie down with us, not in a sexual way, but friends who will stay with you, who will strengthen you, who will keep you warm, friends that will fight for you and fight with you, friends that are on your side no matter what. So let's have a little bit of time of self-reflection, right? Think about your own life, your life in Hong Kong. Think about your friendships. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of Pastor Kenny standing up here and telling me that I was his BFF. You like that? Yeah. Yeah, I had the privilege of, wow, what affection, you know, to receive something like that. But ask yourself, who is my BFF? Do I have a BFF? Do I have... So just 20 seconds of self-reflection. Who are my good friends? Do I have friends like the Ecclesiastes 4 kind of friends that will stay with me, labor with me, fight for me? Okay, let's take some time to think about that. We're made for good friendship, right? We're made to have good, meaningful friendships. God wants us to have great friends. God wants us, it's God's desire for us to have thriving, healthy, intimate, life-giving friendships. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we know this. PSAM's already talked about this. God says, it is not good for man to be alone, right? In the garden, this is before the fall, right? Everything is perfect. Man is in perfect harmony with creation, with perfect harmony with God. But the only time God says, this is good, this is good, this is good. The only time he says something is not good is when he sees that man is alone. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And we often take it in the sense of marriage, but it reveals a fundamental need that we have as human beings who are created in the image of a relational God, right? We're created in his image. He is a relational being. We are not meant to be alone. We're meant to be in relationship. We're meant to be in friendship. Sorry. The ache for friendship, the longing for friendship, is a good thing. It's a God thing, right? So in a way, loneliness is not necessarily a result of the fall. The fact that we feel lonely, the fact that we don't have good relationships, the fact that our relationships are broken, that's a result of the fall. But loneliness fundamentally is not a result of the fall. It's actually, it was from the beginning, it was before the fall. Before sin entered into the world, we had an ache and a longing for friendship and community and communion. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, talks about how in New York City, it's easy to grow callous in our hearts regarding friendships, especially in a big city like New York, right? We're so busy. People are so busy. They are career-driven. People are pursuing other things, so much so that they don't have time for friends. I don't have time for friends. Right? Who has time for friendships? Because friendship takes a long time. And big cities like that, people live a very transient lifestyle, right? People are there for a few years, but they move to another city after some short while. And eventually, you may grow callous. You may feel like, man, I spent all this time and invested into this relationship, but either I have to move or this person is moving to another city. And you just say, you know what? I'm not going to do it again. It's too tiring. I'm just not going to put in the same kind of effort. It's not worth it. Or maybe you get hurt by your friendships. Right? That's common. Whether in your big city or a small city, people will hurt you. People will disappoint you. People will fail you. And at some point, Keller says, semi-consciously, not that we explicitly say, I don't need friends anymore, but in our heart, we feel it. It's subconscious, semi-conscious. We make a decision, say, you know what, I'm not going to need people anymore. I'm not going to need friendships anymore. And I just think if that's true in New York, it's probably also true in Hong Kong, right? A mega city like Hong Kong, transient lifestyle, busy. I don't know how busy people are in New York, but I know people are busy in Hong Kong. We're always running after things. And I'm sure in Hong Kong, just as much as in New York, people will hurt each other, disappoint each other, and we can grow callous. Or we can just kind of decide semi-consciously, you know what, I'm just not going to need friends anymore. I'm not going to pursue relationships. I'm not going to open my heart anymore. Many studies have been done showing that big cities often leave people feeling lonelier than ever. Big cities. We're surrounded by people, yet we're not known by anyone, and we feel lonelier. Lonelier than if you were in a small city, because you're always with people, and there's so many things going on, yet you feel alone, and you feel lonely. There was a German philosopher, George Simmel, who said this. You have the quote? You shouldn't have 1903 in there, in the next service. One nowhere feels as lonely and lost as in the metropolitan crowd. And I was going to ask, do you know when he wrote this? In 1903. That's 120 years ago. Right? If I'm doing, right? 120 years ago. 120 years ago in a big city, people, he said, you don't feel lonely, as lonely and alone as anywhere else but in a city. And I'm sure whatever was causing metropolitan cities to feel like that 120 years ago, it's multiplied many times now. And we feel lonely and we feel alone, and it's difficult to maintain and pursue friendships. Keller goes on to compare friendships to something like air, right? He says, nobody goes around appreciating air, right? And you don't go around like, oh, air. That's so good to have air. How I need air. Until you are underwater, right? If you find yourself underwater, you'll be like, oh, you're made aware of your need for water. And he says something similar to that. Friendship, we don't really realize how much we need friendships until you're in a desperate situation, until you fall down, like Ecclesiastes 4 says, and you find that there is nobody to lift you up, and you go, man, how I need friends in my life that will carry me and that will walk with me and fight with me. Another quote, to the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. That's by C.S. Lewis. Right? In the ancient world, friendship was viewed as this precious, amazing, noble thing. But in today's world, we often ignore it. We trivialize friendship. Right? We say things like, oh, in our church, we're not just friends, we're a family. Right? We're not just friends, because friendships are trivial. We're a family. We value different kinds of relationships. We use words like buddies, pals, bros to talk about friendship, but it's not in this deep, noble, meaningful way. And we can kind of dismiss friendship. So another self-reflection for you. Do you value friendship? Not do you have friends. I'm sure you all have friends. But do you pursue friendship? Do you value it? Meaning, do you spend time with your friends? Do you spend time pursuing? Even if you have friends, like, do you really value it? You know, if you look at how you spend your time, how you spend your money, does it reveal that you value friendships? Or is it just one of those things that's there? And it's great that it's there, but you don't really make an effort for your friendships. When we are young, you know, friendship is everything, right? When you're a teenager, friendships is, that's everything. That's the most important thing in your life. But as we get older, sadly, we often put friendships aside to pursue other things. We just think there's not enough time. Friendships take a long time, and we often put friendships aside to pursue other things. There was a nurse, Australian nurse, by the name of Bronnie Ware, and she wrote this book called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. Right? She spent a lot of time in the hospital, a long time in the hospital, and she got an opportunity to talk to a lot of people that knew that their time was limited. Right? 3 weeks left to live. And then they know, they're just waiting for the time when they're gonna die, pass away. And she says this, one of the greatest regrets of the dying is this, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. She explains, and here's the quote. Often, they would not truly realize the full benefits of old friends until their dying weeks. And it was not always possible to track them down. Many had become so caught up in their own lives that they had let golden friendships slip by over the years. There were many deep regrets about not giving friendships the time and effort that they deserved. She writes, "Everyone misses their friends when they're dying. So let's not do this. All right, let's not get so caught up in so many other pursuits or be so hurt, disappointed that we close our hearts and we just start to neglect friendships. And then at the end of your lives, you're left regretting that you didn't pursue these things that were so important to you at one point in your life. You know, we're made for friendship. The Bible has a high view of friendship. And I hope that you are by now convinced of the need for friendship, the value of friendship, that God calls us into friendship. Because the rest of the message, we're going to focus on how do we cultivate, right? If friendships are so valuable, and it's God's order for us to be in friendship, then how do we do it well? How do we do it well? How do we cultivate good friendships? And I have 3 points. How do we do it? How do we cultivate good friendships? And the answer, as is true in so many Sunday school classes, the answer is Jesus, right? The answer is Jesus. 3 points. We start with Jesus. How do we cultivate good friendships? We start with Jesus, and we love like Jesus, and we run after Jesus. Start with Him, we love like Him, and we run after Him together. Number one, start with Jesus. Yes, it's true. We need friendship with others. That's God's design for us, but there is an order to this design. In the garden, Adam's relationship with God was intact. It was perfect, and thus, the need for him was that he would have human relationships. But what happens after the fall? After his relationship with God is broken, the primary pursuit, the primary need that God is after for Adam is not that he would have human relationships, although that's important and it's praised and it's valued and it's great. The primary thing that God is after for Adam is restoration of his relationship with God, right? That's the order. It starts with God and then we move on to friendships with people. That's God's order in friendship. Yes, you need friendship in your life. You need good friends in your life, but friendship is not your ultimate need. If you make friendship the ultimate thing that you pursue, it will lead you astray. Right? Your ultimate need is in God, and if you make friendship the ultimate thing that you pursue, it will lead you astray. In Jesus, in God, our greatest need and our deepest longings are met. They're fulfilled, right? Our need for unconditional love, our longing for that unconditional love and affection and approval is met in Jesus. Our need for purpose and meaning and transcendence, right? We're all looking for something that is beyond this world. It's met in Jesus. Our need, our longing for significance, to feel valued, to feel significant, it's met in Jesus Christ. And if not in Jesus, if these things are not met in Jesus, we're going to look for our deepest longings in other things that cannot satisfy, including friendship, and it just won't work. Okay, let's look at one passage, Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. You there, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So God says, why are you pursuing after all these things? They will not satisfy. Come to me. Drink from me. Eat from me. Take from me what will truly, the only thing that will truly satisfy you is if you have a covenant relationship with me. And you come to me and you hear from me and I'll satisfy you. If we don't settle that greater need in our hearts, if we don't settle that in Jesus Christ, either we will value friendships too much because we put all of our hopes in our friendships, or we will value friendships too little because we just don't have time for friendships because we're trying to pursue, we're trying to find our significance, validation. We're chasing after success through our accomplishments. So we either value friendships too much or we value friendships too little if we don't settle that greatest longing in our hearts in Jesus Christ. My tendency is to value friendships too much. So this is how it works in my worst state. This is how it works, okay? I'm not saying this is how I am all the time, but in my worst state, this is how it works. I want to be liked. I want to be liked by people. How many of you can relate to that? You don't have to raise your hands, right? But we all want to be liked. But probably one of my greatest weaknesses is people pleasing. Like, I want to be liked by people. But my personality is such that even though I want to be liked by people, I don't do anything for people to like me because my personality is I just get nervous. If I really want people to like me, I'm paralyzed and I'm frozen because I really want them to like me, but I don't know what to do. Because I am deeply driven by a desire to impress this person, I just don't know what to do. And I get all just in my own head, I'm like criticizing everything I do, everything I say. Do you guys ever do that? When you have you meet somebody and you have a conversation and then you go home and at home you're thinking, why did I say that? Why didn't I say this instead? That would have been way cooler. You know, why? That's so dumb. And you know, you get paralyzed with fear and you know, all these things. And you know what I have to do? I have to take a step back. I have to go to God and I have to meet that need to be liked. I have to meet that need to be appreciated or to have approval. And I go to God and God says, I love you. You're my precious son. You're good enough. You're sufficient. Like, I'm with you. And then you're not so desperate anymore in your friendships. And it frees you up. It frees you up. For others, it might be that you value friendship so much, but people have hurt you and disappointed you. You put all your hope in your friendship, but they have disappointed you and they have failed you. You're looking for them to meet your greatest longing, but they couldn't, and now you're hurt. Now, how do you recover from that? If you don't get that from God, how do you recover from that? And another way that friendship with Jesus is the starting point of our friendship with people is that friendship with Jesus softens our hearts for relationship with others. It softens our heart to love others, right? Seeing that the God of the universe, the God of creation, he has opened his heart and he says, I long for relationship with you. And when you experience that and you get that in your heart, it softens you up. And it humbles you to pursue friendships with others and to love others. Okay, so friendship with Jesus frees us and it shapes us to pursue friendship with others. So we start with Jesus. Number two, we love like Jesus. We love like Jesus. Friendship with Jesus gives us an example to follow. Right? We start with him. And then we try to love like Jesus. We try to follow his example. John 13, 34 to 35. Right? If you've done GIC, and we always say it, this is not true. We always say, if you've done GIC, you should know this. But you've all done GIC, and you probably don't know it. John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I always like to do this in my GIC class. In GIC class, I always ask the question, okay, so Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So how has Jesus loved us? How has Jesus loved the disciples? And we come up with all these words. Jesus loved his disciples. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us selflessly. He loves us unconditionally. He's passionate in his love. And we come up with a list of things, and then I ask the class, I say, okay, so how would you rate yourself? From 1 to 10. If 10 is the love of Jesus, how would you rate yourself? And everyone's always kind of silent at that point. And we all think, we go, oh man, we're desperately not good, right? And it's always a good time for discussion because we recognize, man, that it's such a tall order that God is giving us. To love like Jesus with that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice, that kind of selflessness. But that's what Jesus calls us to in our relationships, right? What a tall order, but he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he calls us to, in our friendships, love like Jesus, to love like Jesus. You know, I know this is about all our relationships, but I think it begins with our friendships. You know, it begins with those that are closest to you. If you can practice this kind of love with your closest friendships, it'll overflow. Maybe it'll overflow, you know, and go to other people and bigger, right? But if you can't even do it with your close friends, you know, how do we hope to love like Jesus all of the church? So I have four things, I know. This is point number two, and I have four sub-points, okay, in this point. Generous, vulnerable, intimate, and forgiving. These are the four ways that I want to focus on. There's many more, but the love of Jesus, it's generous, it's vulnerable, it's intimate, and it's forgiving. Generous, meaning within your friendships, don't keep a score. Don't keep a score with your friendships. Do you ever do this? You think, last time, I messaged him first to initiate lunch. Therefore, this time, I'm going to wait. This time, it's his turn to initiate lunch with me. And if he won't do it, forget it. Or last Christmas, I gave her a great gift. But she didn't get me a gift. So this year, surely it's okay for me not to get her a gift, right? That's fair. And it works the other way around too, right? If somebody invited you to lunch and they took you to this nice, whatever, $300 lunch, and then it's you feel like, oh man, now it's my turn. And I have to at least spend $200 on this lunch. I mean, we can't just go to Choi Wa, right? I gotta at least meet this. And if someone gave me this gift, I gotta at least give this big of a gift. And we often make friendships like it's a transaction. Right? We make friendship into this transaction, and we think 50-50 is the goal, right? Everything in our friendships have to be 50-50, right? I give 50, that person gives 50. If that's not going to be like that, forget it. And can you imagine if Jesus did that with you? Man, we would have no hope. If Jesus said, last time I forgave this guy, this time, what? We're going to be screwed. What are we going to do? If Jesus was transactional with us, we would be done. But he's not, right? He's generous. He doesn't keep a score. And he just loves, and he pours out, and he gives. And I think it's very hard. I don't know what's harder, to freely pursue the person 60-40, 70-30, 80-20, 90-10 without growing bitter. Right? To freely pursue that person because you value that friendship. And you just pursue. I don't know if that's harder or to be on the receiving end and you always, people are giving to you, but you just, for whatever reason, you're in a place where you can't give back. Right? You're too busy or you don't have as much resources and you can't give back. And to humbly receive that kind of love and to appreciate it instead of avoiding it, feeling just so bad and feeling all this pressure and feeling like I have to be 50-50, but just to humble yourself and say, man, I'm so grateful that you would do this for me. I don't know which one's harder. You know, both are hard, to freely do that without growing bitter, but also to humbly appreciate it and receive it and then find ways, you know, where you can to love the other person back. But I think maybe if both parties just commit to generosity with each other, maybe it'll work, right? You do everything you can to be generous, to not keep a score, to not make it a transaction. Maybe it'll work. Number two, vulnerable. Loving like Jesus is vulnerable. Don't close your heart. Don't close your heart. Let your friends into what you are really going through. Let your close friends into what you're really going through. So, for example, let's say you've been pouring yourself 80-20, right? You've just been giving and pursuing 80-20, 90-10. You're just loving this person. But eventually, it just gets to you. And you start to feel a little bitter. And you start to feel like, how come all this time I'm the one pouring out? Then instead of just closing your heart, you tell that person, you say, hey, you know, I'm actually, you know, what's going on here? And say you're on the receiving end, and you know, for whatever reason, for legitimate reasons, you can't give back, and you can't provide either gifts or time or whatever, and you feel bad. Instead of just, because you feel so pressured, avoiding that person, you just tell that person, hey, I'm so sorry. I know. I want to do this, but for whatever reason, this and this, and then I feel bad, and but I love you, and I appreciate it. You let that person into what is going on into your heart. Tim Keller, points out how Jesus, with his disciples, even though they repeatedly fail him, right? Either the disciples just don't understand what he's talking about, or they disappoint him with their sinfulness and weakness and disobedience, or they abandon him altogether in times of his greatest need, but he keeps opening his heart to them. He keeps opening his heart to them. There's two verses up on the screen. Luke 12, 49 to 50. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Right? I know he's teaching them something through this, but he's also opening his heart and saying, I am just deeply in distress over this matter. Disciples have no clue what he's talking about, but he opens his heart to them. He says, I want you in to what is going on in my heart. Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. This is right before he goes to the cross, right? And you know what the disciples do? After Jesus says, I am deeply grieved to the point of death, please remain here and watch with me. What do? They fall asleep. So Jesus knows that they're going to fall asleep. They're going to disappoint him. But he opens his heart to them. Watch with me. I'm going through a tough time. Can you just stay with me? Can you fight with me? One of the books that I came across as I was preparing for this topic is this book called Made for Friendship by Drew Hunter. And I just want to read you a quote from this book. One man named Greg told me about a turning point in his life. His wife threw him a surprise party for his 50th birthday. Many people came to celebrate since he was well-known and well-liked. In the days that followed, as he thought back on all the people who came, a sobering insight settled on him. He realized the only person who really knew him was his wife. The men who knew him best didn't really know him at all. They didn't know his deepest thoughts, hopes, or uncertainties. They didn't really know him, not deeply. And he didn't really know them either. After this, Greg took deliberate steps to go deeper. He started to meet regularly with a group of men from his church, and now he's enjoying truer friendships. And he goes on to give this short equation to what real friendship is. If you can put that up, please. He says, honesty plus acceptance equals real friendship. Real friendship is when you can open your heart, be vulnerable and be honest with who you really are, and when you're met with acceptance, instead of judgment, instead of criticism, instead of mocking you, you're met with love and acceptance, that's when real friendships begin to form. So, vulnerable. Number three, intimate. Loving like Jesus means you are intimate with your friends. And for this one, I want to say, don't be cold. Don't be cold. A few months ago, I preached a message and I used a phrase, beware of cold love. What is cold love? Cold love is mere politeness, right? It's a form of Christian love, but the heart is far removed from it. You're just being polite. And in your words, you're saying loving words, caring words, but your heart is removed. You don't really care. You don't really care. And that's not intimate. That's cold love. In true friendship, we're called to weep with one another and to rejoice with one another. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Right? And we see that with Jesus. When the 70 disciples that he sends out to minister, they have great fruit in their ministry and they come back to Jesus. They're full of joy. They say, wow, Jesus, I did this and I was casting out demons and I was healing the sick and all these cool things happened. And Jesus, it says, rejoiced exceedingly. He had exceeding joy because he celebrated with these guys that came back with a good report. And when Mary and Martha are crying and weeping and sorrowful over the death of their brother Lazarus, Jesus weeps with them. He weeps with them in his compassion, in his kindness. Again, Drew Hunter, the writer of that book, writes so beautifully that, if you can have that quote, true friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joy. Right? Isn't that beautiful? True friendship halves our sorrow and doubles our joy. And it's true. When you're going through a tough time and you have a friend that will stay with you, listen to you, support you, that sorrow is cut in half. But when you have joy and you can celebrate with people, it's doubled. It's even more. I remember when I got engaged to Monica, I guess instinctively I knew this. So, I planned this surprise proposal December 23rd, but I made sure that after the proposal that I had friends that were just around the corner. And after the proposal, I let them know, and they all came out, and we celebrated together. And the joy, yes, we were happy with the proposal, with the engagement, but when the friends came and we celebrated together, I tell you, the joy was doubled in our hearts because we were celebrating together. this kind of friendship comes out of caring, right? This kind of intimacy where you can really weep. Not that you weep because that's the right thing to do. Somebody's going through something difficult and you try to weep because it's the right thing to do. No, it just comes out of you. And you rejoice not because it's the right thing to do, but it just comes out of you because you... But that comes out of caring for that person. Right? When you genuinely care for that person, it'll come naturally. But to have this kind of care, to genuinely care about your friend, it takes time. Quality time together. It takes a commitment to spend a lot of time with that person. That's why friendships take a long time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy to get to a place where you can be intimate. But I think it's worth it. You know, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. I think it's worth it. It's the way God has designed us to be in this kind of intimate, close relationships. Because that's going to have our sorrow and double our joy. The last one, point number four, in loving like Jesus is forgiving. Forgiving, and I want to say this about forgiving, don't demand perfection. Don't demand perfection. Henry Nouwen writes that one of the most important disciplines in Christian community, in Christian friendship, one of the most important disciplines is forgiveness. Right? We begin in solitude with God. We begin with time spent with God, friendship with God, where we hear his voice and he meets the greatest longings of our hearts, right? He settles the greatest longings of our hearts that only God can meet, and then we can practice forgiveness in community. Let's read this quote. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is to allow the other person not to be God. Right? Forgiveness says, I know you love me, but you don't have to love me unconditionally because no human being can do that. I know you love me, but you don't have to love me perfectly because no human being can do that. Only God can do that. So we stop demanding perfection from our friends. We stop demanding 50-50 from our friends. We stop demanding that they respond to you in the perfect way possible when you open up your heart to them. Right? We stop demanding that they will care for you and weep with you and rejoice with you the way you want them to, perfectly, because no human being can do that. And you extend grace and you extend forgiveness when they can't. Because why? Because you're just the same. Right? In our friendship with God, how often, how often do we fail him? We reject him, but he pursues us. You know, in the Gospels, I think it's in Luke 7, the Pharisees insult Jesus by calling him a friend of sinners, right? And they say, you know, how he spends time with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and he's a friend of sinners. And it's an insult that they were trying to bring to Jesus. But in that story, who are we in that story were the sinners, were the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. But Jesus says, "No, I'm gonna spend time with you. I'm gonna be your friend. I'm gonna love you, just the way you are." And so, when we have that, we can extend forgiveness to other people. Okay, generous, vulnerable, intimate, and forgiving, loving like Jesus. The final point, number three, run after Jesus. Run after Jesus. So we start with Jesus. We love like Jesus. Number three, we run after Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes, "Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste, which others do not share, and which until that moment each person believed it to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one that loved chess as much as me.'" I'm looking at Matt because my brother loves chess, you know? "But you love chess too. I thought I was the only one that cared about Toronto Raptors as much as I do. But you care about it too. Wow." Friendships are generally, mostly it's about something, right? There's a common interest that you share. There's two people discover that they have a common interest, a common goal that they want to pursue, a common pursuit. And they pursue that thing together. And as they pursue that thing together, a bond is formed and it grows stronger and stronger. Friendships are usually, it's about something. So Pastor Kenny talked about how we are BFFs and how it started. How it started, with our common pursuit of getting buff. I know it doesn't look like it, but that is an interest of ours that we share. You know, we want to get bigger, we want to get stronger, we pursue that together, and that was one of the ways that brought us together and we became friends. Our friendship was about something. At that point, our friendship was about, hey, let's go to the gym, let's work out together, and let's do it well, and let's try to get bigger than we are. Tim Keller suggests this picture. A picture of lovers is this. A picture of lovers is two people sitting on the beach and they are facing each other and they look at each other. Their eyes are toward each other, they face each other and they're looking at each other. That's the picture of lovers. Picture of friends is two or more people sitting on the beach, but they're looking out into the horizon together. And they're looking at this common horizon, this common goal that they want to pursue. And that's what brings them together as friends. And that such a beautiful picture. And that's what friendships are. It's usually about something. You're pursuing something together. You're running after something together. And I want to suggest this. The more trivial the horizon, the shallower the friendship. The more noble the horizon, the deeper the friendship. Right? P. Kenny and I, when we started working out together, that was our goal. Our friendship started off shallow, which is normal. We start off shallow, right? That's how you begin friendships, with a trivial goal that you kind of have an interest together. But as we got to know each other, and as we grew closer, I mean, it happens simultaneously, but the things that we pursue together also grew deeper, right? Basketball was another thing. That's not that deep. I don't know if it's any deeper than gym, but that was one of the things that we shared together. But eventually, you know, as we build our relationship, our friendship, we begin pursuing relationships, as in we begin talking about girls and finding a life partner and what that means. And that really, that's a more noble goal than a gym. It's deeper. That deepened our friendship. And then we started working together. So now we're talking about how do we work, you know, how do we work at SP together? How do we build this church together? How do we serve PSAM together? That's a nobler goal, and it brought us deeper. And of course, the foundation of all of it was Jung bringing us into an accountability relationship, right? Which was really, how do we pursue God together? And as we grow closer, we start to pursue a much nobler thing, and that really deepens our relationship. Because when you're pursuing God together, what do you talk about? You talk about your addictions. You talk about your sin. You talk about your weaknesses. You talk about your disappointments with God and all the things that's making it difficult. And these are open, vulnerable things, and it just deepens your relationship together. I want to read one verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews says, we have a race that we're running together. It's clearly laid out in Scripture. In our spiritual friendships, we have a common goal. It's to run this race well. To run after Jesus together, right? And to finish this race well. We have the same horizon that we're looking at, and we say, we want to pursue this together, and we want to do it well, and that's a noble pursuit. You know, and that's going to deepen your friendship. When we start with friendship with Jesus, we have a friendship with Jesus gives us a common goal to pursue. And it brings us together. I think the main point for this is that spiritual friendships, God's order for our friendships in the church as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is not that we just have fun together. You know, it's not just that we just goof around together and have a good time together. Those things are great, right? We need it. We need to play board games together and hang out together and joke around together. That's how you become friends. But if it stops there, there's not a lot of depth to your friendship. And it needs to go deeper than that. It needs to go deeper than that. Let's read. I just have two more passages I want to read. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another. Another version says how to spur one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together. Right? But encourage, you know, not as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? That's spiritual friendship. That we would encourage one another, spur one another in love and good deeds. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You pursue this along with others that call on the Lord with a pure heart. But that's the picture of spiritual friendship, that you pursue something together. So, you know, intentional friendship, and there's many things you can talk about, and this is what I'm touching on, accountability. Accountability is one of those things you can do. If you want to have intentional friendships, that you would have some kind of accountability relationship. You know, there's no specific format that you have to follow, right? But if you need ideas, I encourage you to talk to Conrad and Ben. They lead our Pure Desire ministry, and they have a great structured way of doing accountability. But it doesn't have to be that. Accountability, but probably it would have to be a regular meeting of some sort where you're intentionally, consciously making a decision to say, hey, I want to encourage you to pursue God and to grow, and I need you to encourage me to pursue God and to run after God, right? And you spend time together. So I have that with our pastors, especially Pastor Andrew, Pastor Kenny. We try to meet together regularly. It's not always easy, but we try to make time. I meet with my brother, actually, once a week to share and to pray together. And I want to suggest, If you want to have this spiritual friendship, intentional friendship, I think the one thing that you have to do is pray together. Right? It's good to share and hang out together, but it's when you pray together, because that's when, what you're doing then is you and your friend, you're a group, but then it's like Jesus is joining the group as the third friend, you know? And he's really bonding you together. And he's not just a friend, he's our king, so we worship him together, and we're going to God together. And I think that's what really builds this kind of intentional friendship. So that's what I would suggest to you. But yeah, in this point, what I want to say is, you know, for those of you that really want to have friends, right? You really want to make good friends and have this kind of friendship. What I would suggest is don't make friends the goal. Make Jesus the goal, right? Make Jesus your pursuit and you will discover friends, right? You discover other people that have the same pursuit, the same heart, and you're going to have great friendships in that way. If you make friendship the goal, it'll disappoint. It'll disappoint you. It will not meet that ultimate desire and longing that you have in your heart. When you make Jesus the goal and you pursue after him with all your heart, then you'll discover others that are doing the same thing, that are looking at the same horizon, and you'll be able to bond with them together. Okay, if we could have the worship team up, please. So God's order in friendship. The first point is that, you know, it's God's desire for us to be in good friendship, right? He wants us to have great friends. He's not against you having great friends. It was his desire from the beginning for us to be in relationship with other people. But don't make that the ultimate goal. Don't make that your ultimate need. You start with Jesus. And when you do that, then you can learn to love like Jesus in your friendships. And I guess you end back with Jesus. You end back with you're running after Jesus together. You start with him. He's the goal. And in that, as God brings friends together, you love like he does, but you go back to Jesus. You go back to now you're running after Jesus together. Right? You're running after friendship with Jesus together. Right? And that's how you're going to build a spiritual community. You know, you do that with a few people, and I think it'll just overflow, you know? I think we can just go straight to communion. That's all, yeah. So, today we have the privilege of doing communion together. So, I want to go to just this time of meditation. You know, communion, it's this time where we get to meditate upon the cross, right? What Jesus has done on the cross for us, how he gave his life for us, he poured out his blood for us. But if you read in John 15, he says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Jesus speaks of what he's doing at the cross in the context of friendship. And Jesus says, this is the greatest act of friendship. What I'm doing for you, because in that same context, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. And then he says, in greater love, there's no other greater love than a person to lay down his life for their friends. And that's what I'm doing. They don't know it yet, but that's what he's doing. That's what Jesus is saying, I call you my friends, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. So he couches all of that in the context of friendship, you know? And so I think it's perfect time for you to meditate as you take the cup and the wafer, then you meditate on your own friendships and just think, am I loving my friends like Jesus? You know, am I valuing my friends? Think about the people that you thought about in the very beginning when I asked you to self-reflect a little bit. Who are your close friends? Do you value them? Do you love them like Jesus? And in this time, as you have, you all have the cup and the wafer, as you take that in your hands, what I want us to do is just pray for your friend. Pray for your friend. Actually, let's do that first. If you don't have a cup like this, could you please raise your hand so that our usher can help you find one? There's some at the front here as well. Yeah, so let's take the wafer, take the cup in our hands, and yeah, just these two things I want to encourage us to do. Number one, let's pray. If you have a friend in your mind, then you know and you appreciate this person. Maybe you haven't valued them as much, or maybe you do value them and you have a great friendship with them. I want you to think about that person and pray for that person. And I want to suggest if you are married, your spouse should be that friend, probably the first one that you can turn to. So if you're with them, close to them, you can pray for one another in that way, right? Just, you know, as you lay your hands on them, hold their hand, pray with them. So that's one. And I want to ask, if there's anyone here and you have been hurt by a friend and you've been disappointed by a friend, would you spend some time to bring that hurt to Jesus? That's the first step, because we can't forgive until we have that hurt healed by the love of Jesus, by the perfect friendship of Jesus. So let Him touch you. Let the goodness of God touch your heart. And then would you forgive that friend? Forgive that person. Don't demand perfection from them, but let it go. And be able to forgive and extend grace and kindness to them. So as Pastor Chris leads us in this song, let's just, he's going to sing over us. You don't have to sing. You can pray, you can meditate, you can think about the cross, and then I'll lead us in this time. Your gift of life. read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 30. You can keep your eyes closed, meditate on Jesus. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. And so as we take this cup and take the bread, let's think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, the body that was broken for us, and the cup, the blood that was poured out for us. Yeah, so if you can open up the top plastic layer, you can get the wafer, you can take the cup. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God, that you have called us your friends, not a shallow, trivial kind of friendship, God, but you called us into this beautiful, deep friendship, God. And Jesus, you are, you know, you're not just our friend, you're our King, you're our Lord, you're our Savior. And at the same time, you call us your friend, God, and you treat us with this love, intimate, vulnerable, kind love, God, generous love, Lord, toward us, forgiving love. And you died on the cross, that was the greatest act of friendship, God, that we could ever receive. And I pray as we take the cup and drink the cup and take the wafer, Lord, that you would help us also to love like you did, God, in our friendships. God, if we're struggling, you know, with unforgiveness, God, or bitterness or hurt, you know, I pray that you would help us to forgive. God, would you touch our hearts with your goodness so that we can extend forgiveness. And we just pray, you know, we're thankful for the friendships you've given us, God. Thank you, Lord. Let's take this together. This is the body broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Rise together, let's sing this song, and we'll close our service.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy. Till all my fears are gone, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am child of God. From my mother's womb, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me.
Relationships, God, you come to us with unconditional love, with unimaginable kindness and compassion and mercy, and we need you, God. We want to know you, God, deeper. We want to know you deeper, God. We want to know you in this intimate way, God, so that our heart is shaped by it, you know? Yeah, come Holy Spirit, and move in our lives, God, thank you. And I just want to pray your blessing over our church, Lord. Help us to grow in our friendships, God. Help us to have great friends, really deep friendships, God, close friends, Ecclesiastes 4 type of friend, God, that will fight with us, labor with us, lie with us, and pick us up when we fall down. So, yeah, I just pray for your blessing and favor over our church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good Sunday.